to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. The title of our message today is How to Survive the Holidays. More on that soon. Let's go ahead and open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign God. Lord, meaning you are King of all. And Lord, that is such a comforting fact that we can trust that you, being King and in control of all, Lord over all things, that we can rest in you, that you're taking care of all things, that you've promised to work it all together for our good. And Lord, you are doing that very thing. Lord, we don't always understand, Lord, but in the midst of those circumstances, we know that you are pouring out your love upon us by working your perfect plan. Lord, not always giving us what we want, but always giving us what we need. Father, we thank you, even as we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, that there are many things to rejoice in. Lord, much that we don't deserve. And as we contemplate all that we take for granted, we're reminded that there, if we want to ask for what we deserve, Lord, I think of the Bible verse that says the wages of sin is death. Lord, we cannot make any demands before you, but all that we have is by your grace. Lord, we rejoice that you love us. We rejoice that you do wait patiently for us to turn back to you, and God, that you are a God of restoration. Lord, we rejoice that you uphold all things by the word of your power. And Father, we're reminded that we don't deserve any of that, but that you are the giver of all good things. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word. Help us to consider the frenzy of the holidays and how we can respond in the midst of the busyness, to turn to you, to rest into you, and to trust you. And Father, may we abide near to you in the midst of this season, as always. Father, we ask for your direction, we ask for your wisdom, we ask you to help us to apply it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Thanksgiving is this week, and this busy week begins the countdown for Christmas. If you're wondering, there are 36 more days until Christmas, and yes, the kids have already been asking us for the last month, every day, how many more days until Christmas? So it's easy to keep that number right in the forefront of our minds. Thanksgiving and Christmas are about reflection and worship. That's the idea, right? But in today's society, they've actually become mostly about greed and busyness. November and December get packed with things to do: grocery shopping, Christmas shopping, cleaning the house, waiting in traffic, waiting in shopping lines, writing the Christmas cards, last minute shopping again, trying to figure out how not to burn the turkey this year. Schedules are crammed, to-do lists are eternal, the calories are unforgiving. There's fighting in the stores, there's fighting with the kids, there's fighting with the spouse, there's fighting with all of the extended family when we get together under one roof. I hope I'm extrapolating far more than any of your situations, but now in 6 weeks, though, some of you will come out of the season with resolutions to be different and do better. And then others of you are sitting there thinking, I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore, because you've already realized, decided that they're futile, or you've decided that you've arrived. I'm not sure. Those of you who do make the New Year's resolutions are hoping that this, in 2018, to make it one extra week before you fail. Did you know there's actually a day? January 17th is Ditch Your New Year's Resolution Day. So they give you 17 days to continue on your goal before you're allowed to throw it out the window, free returns on your New Year's resolution. Oftentimes, November and December bring loads of guilt, and we try to freshen ourselves with the turn of the new year and make resolve with the turn of January. But if that guilt is kicking back in. That's what ditch your New Year's resolution is for. We often have many good intentions with dead ends and white flags. Our story in Luke today focuses in on Mary and Martha. I'm sure most of you have heard it before. We have two sisters who are hosting Jesus and his 12 disciples in their house. You can perhaps imagine. Did they put Jesus on the calendar last week, or did Jesus show up with his disciples and say, "I'm going to your house today"? We're told in the story, Jesus entered the village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. It sounds kind of sudden. Whatever the case, there's now a house to clean, a meal to cook, and celebrities to impress. And hospitality is super important, especially in that culture. But even good things fall victim. And that's the case in our story today. That's the case oftentimes in our lives. And we'll see that in our story as this episode starts with busyness and distraction and then ends with family conflict. Sounds familiar, right? Now, admittedly, this is not a story about the holidays, so you might be seeing the title and thinking, where are you going with this? But we will find some specific application here to this busy season. And we're going to use that, too, as a window into its expanded application into the busyness of life. Because oftentimes we barely endure the end of the year, and then January comes, and life is still busy. I thought things would be better after this season. Once we make it past December, I'll do better. Things are hard now, but when that time comes, then I'll be okay. We think we need to wait until we can afford the time. Once I'm not tired anymore. Once my financial problems are taken care of once and for all. Once my health issues are solved. Once my spouse stops doing this and my kids stop doing that. Once these things are taken care of, I'm going to get on the right track. And that's always a future mindset. And what it does is it leads to the neglect of God's word and missed intimacy with Jesus. That's what we'll see in our story today. In Luke 10, Jesus says, "One thing is necessary." One thing. That's a humbling reminder. In the midst of the frenzy, all the gotta-dos, the endless to-do list, Jesus says, "One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good thing that won't be taken away." What is that? She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Or more literally, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, is the way it's simply put in the passage. We know from Deuteronomy 8:3, it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's crucial as we think about busy life. That's crucial as we think about the holiday season, the unrolling of Thanksgiving and Christmas and the whirlwind of everything that's got to happen, all the necessary things. But Jesus says one thing is necessary, and that won't be taken from her. As we look into our story today, then what I want us to see is that we must bow our hearts at Jesus' feet. I'm going to modify, well, that might be hard to clean up real quick. Hopefully our titles will, oops, that's not working either. I apologize. I'm seeing that's hard to read on the slide, but once we get to the next slides, we'll be able to see it from there. Sorry about that. Today we'll see we must bow our hearts at Jesus' feet. And so the first thing that we'll see is that we must let worship slow your pace. There it is. There we go. Let worship slow your pace, point number one. Because we must, in turn, just as Mary did, sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in his word, the intimacy of the moment, the pull away from all the busyness, simply to sit and listen to Jesus. It was a stopping point. Martha's scurrying about, trying to get everything ready. She's, "What's going on? And yet, Mary has paused, no longer in the rush of things, simply to sit down and listen. That word distracted in our story, it says, Martha comes to Jesus to complain. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, actually, we're told by Luke in the writing in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted with much serving. You would think there's a lot of good things going on in the church right now with people serving, and is that simply a distraction as we are doing all the good things of getting our homes ready to have people in, of celebrating Thanksgiving and Christmas and doing good things, and yet we're told in our passage she was distracted with much serving. That word distracted means pulled around. And I imagine somewhat like being on a leash. Being pulled around. Like, okay, being led this way and that as if I've got no control wherever the leash takes me. And that's the role of her concerns, we'll see later. All that she's attached to. And isn't it true? We often let things take control of us. We let things take control of us so that all these concerns of life, I'm now being led around by them, being pulled around. They are in control of me. And what's the concern with Martha? She's using the gift of hospitality. She's got Jesus in her home. She wants to meet their needs, right? Even good things can hinder our relationship with God. Even good things can get in the way. You might be thinking, this sounds like good ideas, and then we get into the middle of next week, and you might be thinking, gosh, I should take a break and just sit down and spend some time in the Word. Just have a good moment with Jesus, and you get right back in the routine. Well, I would, but I gotta. But I gotta do this. Let that be the reality as soon as that thought comes to mind. I understand there are things. We have kids. They have to get fed. They have to be taught not to cause problems. Even as we're in the midst of Sunday morning, we want to do things serving the church, and yet we still have to teach our kids, here's how you act during worship time. I'm trying to sing right now, but here's how you stand and sing and behave and not run around. And we're working on that even this morning. But in the midst of that, but I gotta, if once that takes precedence over my relationship with Jesus, I can't spend time alone with God because I've got all these things going on. We must realize that we're on that leash. We've been taken captive. They call that the tyranny of the urgent. Everything that I'm saying, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, and I'm chasing down the next immediate task that must be done, and I fail to do what's far more important. That but I gotta is like the vortex that sucks you in and you can't get out, and I'm in the trap. Pulled in with the immediate, urgent, but I've got to do this. It's a trap. Instead, we must take a regular time out. See the picture there of the child in time out, not very happy about it. And sometimes we're going to have to put ourselves in a similar type of time out. And we work on this with our kids. You're not in time out to sit there and cry about being in timeout. You know that, right? You're not supposed to be pouting about the timeout. This is actually not a punishment. You realize that. This is a chance for you to reflect, to think, and to refocus. Because you've been focused on yourself. You've been focused on what you want. I tell you all the time, when I think about my kids, I see myself. That I'm focused on what I want, I'm pursuing my own agenda, and a lot of times what I really need is to put myself, maybe not in the corner, but to take a break, put myself in a timeout. I've got to stop from the scurrying of life and listen to the Word, to hear His Word, to get down into it and see what is God telling me about himself, because there's super important message to me in here that I need to draw near to him and be constantly abiding in him. We're gonna talk about that more. And I need that opportunity to refocus. What is my purpose? What are my priorities? If I'm thinking, I've got to make it, this has to get done, this has to get done, this has to get done, and I get caught up in that, and I allow that to take over, and I'm on that leash, there's not any getting past the moment of the leash being hooked to my collar and taking me to the next place I've got to go. I'll be trapped. If my purpose is simply to meet the needs of today, tomorrow will bring its own needs, and there will always be something on the plate. What is my purpose? My purpose is if I can know Jesus more, if I can draw near to him, because he is all-satisfying, all-sustaining. Everything else has to come out of that. And therefore, because that's my purpose, that's got to be my first priority. That's got to be the one thing that I hold dear and true, that I must get into the Word. I'm going to talk about that practically soon, because this is a struggle. But we need to let worship slow our pace, to take a time out from the busyness and to draw near to God and listen to him, his word. We must bow our hearts at Jesus' feet. Second is to let worship settle your heart. Let worship settle your heart. We see Martha was distracted with much serving, and so she needed to slow down in the midst of all her busyness. We also see, as we continue in verse 41, the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." She was unsettled in her heart. She had all these concerns affecting her, and it was troubling her emotionally. There was an emotional response. And the fact is, worry and anxiety are an emotional roller coaster. You can be leading me around every which way, especially if I let that set my agenda and set what am I supposed to do with my life and my time. I can be chasing down one thing in the next to take care of my problems and feel like everything's okay now. And the problem is that as I grasp for control, my flailing attempts only add onto the turns of that roller coaster. My attempts to take control and to make everything okay and to feel better add more turns, and I'm now committing myself, engaging to that ride, and chasing down what can't be caught. And it will continue to be fleeting from me. She was anxious. She was troubled. I imagine as we get into Thanksgiving and Christmas and all these things that I've mentioned already, having people into our homes, getting the groceries together for planning and cooking the meal, having all the Christmas gifts together, sending out all the Christmas letters, everything that's got to get done by such and such a date, or things are going to go bad. And then people get into our house and more troubles come onto us, and we're just anxious about so many things. How do November and December fill up so fast, and we get so busy. There's good events going on, and I'm not condemning the good events. But what about your emotional response to that and the scurrying to try to settle that? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus is the answer for our anxiety and troubled emotions. We don't need to worry. We do have responsibility, and that's not a denial of that. We still have things we need to do. But out of all of those, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Ponder for a moment. If we could just know that everything is okay, how we could release those emotional struggles, if we had the perspective to recognize and to not have those concerns. And one of the most important things we can do is to spend time with the Lord so we can surrender those cares, so we can recognize how in control He is. This is filled with pages telling us about the sovereignty of God and His power in lives dating far back, way before I was born, way before I can even think back to the beginning of time. God was sovereignly working His plan. And to recognize that He's in control, that He knows what's best, that nothing can eternally harm me if I'm in His will and belong to Him, there's great comfort in that. How can, in the midst of busyness, how can I sit down at the feet of Jesus and pause with that refocused purpose, understanding why I'm here and what it's all about? You and I can rest at the feet of Jesus to hear His word and to trust in Him. Not saying I'll be okay if such and such, but I'm okay because of my Savior. I'm okay because God is in control. We must bow our hearts at Jesus' feet. Third is to let worship preserve your relationships. Let worship preserve your relationships. How often troubles come along when things don't go our way, and the easiest thing to do is to get upset at somebody else. Adam, right away, pointed at Eve, said it's her fault. I've made clear to my wife that I married her so that I had someone to blame when things happen. Actually, on that same vein, I was caught spilling coffee this morning and did try to blame Michael because he was nearby. But as soon as things come up, we want to point the finger. We want to blame. We get upset at one another. We turn on one another. It's our natural response. And when we put a lot of people together who have sin natures and we're used to each other, it's easy to have troubles. And I hope that's not the case with you and your families, but I know in a lot of families it is the case. We get together, there's conflict, there's trouble, what are we going to do? And as we turn our heart to worship God, that I'm willing to turn my attention to Him, that I've spent time at Jesus' feet, and now that's influencing all of my time and all that I do. If I'm seeing from that perspective because I've slowed down my pace, and gazed upon the Savior, and I understand that He's in control, and I've let Him settle my heart, then in the midst of that, when conflict comes, or when there's trouble in the midst of relationships, I can let my worship of God preserve my relationships with one another. What will we allow to divide our relationships? You ever stop in the midst of a conflict and think, do we realize we're fighting or arguing because of this little comment that doesn't matter, or because we disagree on this comment that doesn't matter, and suddenly these little things have become so personal that there's a division in the relationship that shouldn't be there? That wasn't the design for the relationship. The relationships were designed for unity, for coming together, for being together. Even as disagreements come, that doesn't change that who you and I are to one another. And so to let Satan gather that foothold that Ephesians 4 talks about, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and give Satan his foothold. He's trying to drive a wedge. And he's so good at getting us to understand that, getting us to project into the relationship that my life is troublesome because of you. And I'm unhappy because of you. And we can turn toward each other and try to fix our problems by getting back. It's easy to fall down that path and to let that wedge come in and to let relationships be divided. Husband and wife, parents and children, brother and sister, neighbors, friends, co-workers. What will we allow to divide our relationships? Or will we let our worship of God preserve us in the midst of that relationship? In our story, Martha's conclusion, she's working hard. She's busy. She's doing her best. Jesus showed up and they invited him to her house. Let's do a good thing. Let's have the Lord Jesus over and all of his disciples and let's take care of them. I didn't know Mary was going to sit down and do nothing the whole time. Otherwise, I wouldn't have suggested it because this is not going to work out. There's no way. And now she's anxious. We're never going to be able to get everything together in time. She's troubled, and now she's blaming others. And Martha's conclusion then is, first of all, that Mary doesn't care about her. She's left me alone. She's abandoned me is the idea behind here. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Just kind of that double idea of having been abandoned and she's all by herself now. And she bears the weight of all this responsibility and she can't do it. She feels that she's uncared about by her own sister. She also confronts the Lord, calls him Lord, the sovereign one in charge of all. But Lord, don't you care about the situation? Jesus himself must not care about her. And she's allowed this to drive a wedge, even in her relationship with God himself. How easy it is to point the finger. How easy it is to see with a response that says, I'm in the right. What is everybody else doing? Why isn't everybody up to the standard of what I've set? Mary's abandoned her. Jesus is careless and apathetic about it. And the problem is, in the midst of all the busyness that we'll face through November and December with Thanksgiving, Christmas, many things to get done, and in any busy time, the reality of it is that we get trapped, first of all, with our expectations of others. When we set standards for people of how they're supposed to be, and we get frustrated with them because they're not meeting our standards, we get trapped, and it allows that wedge to be driven in the relationships, divisions to be made. We also get trapped on the flip side when we try to respond to that, to please others. We can be motivated to try to keep people happy, to try to satisfy the people around us. I have to do this so my sister won't be upset at me. What if Mary allowed that to happen, and instead of sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary said, Martha's not very happy with me because I want to sit. I better keep Martha happy and help cook and clean and everything else and help with the hospitality and neglect the good thing. We don't even realize when we get caught up trying to keep the spouse happy, keep the kids happy, keep the parents happy, keep the neighbors happy. I'm not saying go ahead and cause problems because that's the... But when we're focused on my purpose is keeping people happy, we'll miss it. We'll miss the one thing that's necessary. We'll miss the good thing. Because I'm confident that Mary would have missed much in trying to please Martha. And Jesus affirms instead Mary's decision to, as Martha puts it, leave her alone, having left her to serve alone. Jesus affirmed that she'd chosen the good thing, that she'd made the right decision. Probably didn't feel good to have Martha's accusing words toward her. And yet she still had to make the right decision. And that worship then ought to preserve the relationship. Sometimes we can choose the right thing and others will turn on us. Our job isn't to simply make them happy, but our job is to do our part, whatever that might be. But first of all, turning to the Lord Jesus. Finally, we must bow our heart at Jesus' feet by letting worship drive our service. Because as we read this, Some of us might want to say, okay, what's the moral of the story? Stop serving and just show up and listen, right? If that's how it is, then throw out the service, because all I need is to hear the word and nothing else. That's the one necessary thing. I mean, we have to ask ourselves, why are we serving? Whether it's in the church, especially in the church, or why do we do good things? Is it to impress Jesus? So Jesus can know what I'm doing? I think that might have been a temptation for Martha. Is it to pay back Jesus? Jesus has done so much for me, so I have to give to him in order to pay him back. I can never even begin. Ooh, we have an eternal debt to him, but that's not the mindset. The mind is we've been given a gift of salvation, a free gift to enjoy him forever. So it's not about being a good person. It's certainly not about impressing Jesus, but the service flows out of our love for Jesus. We enjoy him. That's the spilling forth of my joy in Jesus, that I spread that to others, and I'm using my gift. And even Martha probably had the gift of hospitality, but it was not fueled by first worshiping Jesus. The problem is, as we get into the midst of it, that we can get busy with a good thing. And self-busyness, when it's fueled by self, even for good things, will quickly lead to burnout. If I'm the power behind my service, if it's all the thrust of my abilities, driven by my motive, it will quickly lead to burnout. I'm thinking of Acts 6. And it just reminded me of that story. And I'm going to turn to verse 1 really quick. And Acts 6:1. Now in these days, this is as the church is getting going. And it says, and now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. As they're serving tables, some of the widows are being overlooked. It's not the same word, but the idea is still hey, we've been abandoned here. We've been forgotten about. That's Martha's feeling. Is my sister forgot about me, and she abandoned me. The waiting on of tables. So it's the same, this ministry that's going on here. Serving is an important thing then. It is important, and we do need to take care of others' needs, and we're called to use our gifts for God. In fact, even as we, in Luke 10, as we think about where this story lies, we get Martha and Mary, and it's coming right out of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus talked about how the Samaritan did a good thing and served a stranger, was willing to go out of his way to be kind and to take care of him and to serve. This is not a denial of the importance of service. Service is a good thing, as we see in the story of the Good Samaritan, as we see in Acts 6:1, that there was a necessity for these widows to be served and to be remembered. But the service is not to the demise of God's word and of prayer. As we continue in Acts 6:4, they pick people for the ministry, but they also say in Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, this is an application we can make to realize that the ministry of serving the tables, the ministry of service in general and caring about one another, is a good thing. But we can't simply do good things and lots of good things and neglect the ministry of God's word and of prayer. How much more true in our own lives that we can't simply talk about doing good, doing good, doing good, and spend the thrust of my day pursuing the good things I can do and neglect God's word and prayer in my own life. Now, service apart from worship is empty and powerless. Serving apart from worshiping God is empty and powerless. Now, that word serve is actually a type of worship. Service is a type of worship before God, but it's an external worship that must be driven by internal worship. As I come to know God more, as I honor him in my heart, then the outflow is the honoring of Him with my life and my body as I serve others. But it must be driven by that internal change, that internal worship. For Mary, that meant sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful picture. Sometimes we have story time in our house and have the kids come and sit maybe right at your feet, but a lot of times it's right up there on your lap to listen to the story, to hear the words, to get involved and fully engaged and to know what's the story about and to look at the pictures and to be just right there in the moment, fully engaged. And we too need to have those moments where we can fully engage to what is God's message to me, what is His word in my life, and how can I be right there engaged in the moment with Him, that the rest of my life then would be evident of and demonstrating how my heart is right there at the feet of Jesus, right there for every moment that He has for me. And as I mentioned many times before, even as we think about being disciples, that how the disciples stood out and what they recognized about the disciples in Acts 4:13 is that they were ordinary. These are regular men doing these things. But one thing we do recognize about them, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These men had spent their time with Jesus, and that was now characteristic of them, defining of their lives. It wasn't about just seeing the good things they were doing. It was about seeing them and knowing the power behind it wasn't their own. It was empowered by their time with Jesus, their relationship with Jesus. We must bow our hearts at Jesus' feet. It involves a slowing down of self. It's hard. Some days I just want to jump out of bed and hit the ground running for the to-do list and see how much of it can get knocked out before noon so I can focus on some other things. Like, hey, things to do, let's get them crossed out and let's get busy. It seems counterintuitive to just pause and say, I'm going to spend time reflecting, spend time not doing things. Actually, I saw one title of a pastor's message on this passage: don't just do something, sit there. This is the opposite of our don't just sit there, do something. It's counterintuitive. I want to get busy. But that's the disease we're facing is the epidemic of busyness in our society, when really what we need is to come to God, to give ourselves that time out and slow down, slow our pace, to find our comfort and our settled hearts in Him, that I can't fix my anxiety and my emotions. I can't take care of my own troubles. Jesus takes care of my troubles. Jesus is the power that will hold my relationships together, so I'm not letting that wedge in. And out of that then flows my service, so that I am serving, I am doing good things, but it's not powered by myself. It's empowered by my worship of God and my time at the foot of Jesus. Now, that we're talking, even as we think about this, we're well aware that I can't go and literally see Jesus in person and sit at His feet. We're talking about spending time reading our Bibles and praying on a daily basis. And the problem is, we can make that, if we're trying to say, I need to read my Bible more. And then we get up in the morning and we sit down and we read a chapter and then say a quick prayer and we get up and we say, well, I got that done. I did what I was supposed to do. Now I can go about my day. And 10 minutes later, like, well, I think I read Luke chapter 10 or was it 9? And I don't remember what it's about, but at least I did it. You know, not to say that don't get yourself started there, but let me just tell you that if reading your Bible is a checklist item, or if you're looking to that as a recipe for success, that I did it, and so there, all you're doing is adding to your busyness, just making yourself another to-do item. It's not about, imagine Valentine's Day, and I get home from work, and I toss a bouquet of flowers to my wife, and be like, there you go, honey, and then I go about my business. It's just a picture of a similar response to our relationship with God. It's like, he wanted that, God, like I was supposed to do that for you, and now I can do what I need to do. And we can get into just another thing that we're supposed to do. We can get busy and then add into that busyness, like, okay, reading my Bible, check. It's not helping. Why isn't reading the Bible helping? You're not abiding in the truth of God's Word. I'm not saying sit there and get out your Greek concordance and study for 2 hours. You can do that, but I am saying sit there and pause from your concerns of the day and enjoy your time with God, and really look to Him on what is His Word telling me? How can I grow from this? And, oh yeah, it's not about me, it's about Him. And I want to fix my eyes on Jesus rather than myself and make this about Him and not about me. That I'm no longer being pulled around by my concerns, those things that are taking control of me, but I'm going to pull away from that. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to enjoy Him. And that will then influence the rest of my day. I've had my moment with Him, and in the midst of all of my day, my life is defined by my relationship with Jesus, and that impacts my decisions, that gives me hope, that gives me comfort, that helps my relationships, it helps me to look on it with the eyes of God and to let Him work in and through me throughout the midst of the day. And throughout the midst of the holidays, we can choose. Are we going to race through November and December, pedal to the metal, gotta go, lots to do? I encourage you, rather than waiting for the turn of the new year to get your act back together and to recover from the debris of the holidays and the frenzy that it's left you in, to abide in Jesus through Thanksgiving and Christmas, through the seeing of family, through some of the things that we're going to work hard and get a little busy with, but that's not going to overpower my life to chaos and frenzy, that I'm going to rest in Jesus through the busyness of this season and then continue to rest in Him through the busyness of life, even as January stays busy, that I'll, like Mary, look to Jesus and learn from Him. Not like Martha, wondering if He cares. I'll know He cares because I've seen His truth. I'll know He cares. I'll know that He's my answer to my troubles. And I'll know He's my reason for serving then. And that will flow from it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that it is relevant in the midst of a season where we all struggle with constant busyness, Lord. Father, we have so much that we want to do, so much that has to get done, and yet, Lord, many years from now, it's not going to matter if the house was clean when the family showed up. What's really going to have impacted our life, Lord, is the time that we spent with You, not as a checklist item, but really abiding in the relationship, growing in that relationship, being solid an understanding of who You are and what You want us to do, and making that a driving force in our lives, Lord, that's what's going to impact. Lord, it's not going to matter if some food gets burnt. It's not going to matter if a shopping item was forgotten. Lord, it's all about You. And Father, we want to do our best with the time we have, and we want to be efficient stewards of our time, Lord, but we can't do that by saying that we're going to honor You by cutting time out with You so we can do other things, Lord. Help us to trust that spending time in Your Word is worth it in our lives. Help us to trust that even though it seems counterintuitive to take a break and invest in that, Lord, that it truly is an investment into our souls of knowing You and drawing near to You. Father, give us a peace and a rest about all of life, Lord, in the midst of the holidays, in the midst of busyness. Lord, may we honor You because we are truly abiding in relationship with You. Lord, we depend on you, and we're excited to see the impact of abiding in you and the joy it will bring in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.